of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. If you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me, tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Please be seated.
That's all I want to hear. All I want to hear. Pray the Lord will keep us faithful to just keep telling the same old story over and over again. How prone we are to forget and to wonder. How needy we are to hear about our Savior, the one who successfully redeemed his people of their sin. We're going to be in Psalm 50 this morning for the first hour. I've titled this message, God is Judge. God is Judge. I've had men say to me in the past, don't judge me, I'll let God be my judge. Truth is, God's going to be every single one of our judge. Every one of us. He's the judge we need to be concerned about, not the judgments of men, but God's judgment. And here's the truth about God's judgment. He's going to judge everybody, and everyone he judges is going to receive one of two scores. Either you're going to make 100 or you're going to make a zero. That's it. God doesn't grade on a curve. There's no in between. God's going to judge every man to be perfect or to be zero, unrighteous. By what standard does God make his judgments? This is that passage of scripture that we quote often, verse 21, where the Lord said, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You thought that I was like you, but I'm not like you. I'm not like you in any way. I'm holy, and I am the judge. So I hope the Lord will be pleased to meet with us this morning and encourage our hearts to know that God has judged his people in Christ, put away their sins once and for all, and that every single one of them has received by his grace a 100. A 100. Let's bow together and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful that once again you've brought us here to this place. We're thankful for the promise of thy presence. We're thankful for the hope of salvation that you've given to us and thy dear Son. Lord, how we hope that you would enable us now in this hour to put away all those things that would so easily distract us and enable us to set our affections on Christ. Turn us away from the worldly cares and concerns, Lord, that we all face, and give us an interest for our soul's sake in thy dear Son. Send your Spirit in power and cause us, Lord, to rest all the hope of our salvation on the judgment that you exercised when you were pleased to make your Son an offering for sin. Well, we ask it in his name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 28, the Lord tells Moses about the dress that Aaron was to wear as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, when he went into the holies of holies and made the sacrifice of the blood offering on the mercy seat. And one of the articles of Aaron's clothing was what the scripture refers to as a mitre. It was a headpiece, and across the front of the mitre, it was to read, "Holiness unto our Lord, for Aaron must bear the iniquity of the holy things." Now think about that with me for a moment. Aaron must bear the iniquity of the holy things. Now what we're doing right now is a holy thing. We've come here together. We've asked God's blessings. We've opened God's word. We are praying and hoping that the Lord's going to speak to our hearts and he's going to reveal himself. This is a holy thing. Oh, but we don't want to be judged by it, do we? We don't want to be. In other words, the best thing that we do, the most spiritual thing that we do, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Aaron must bear the iniquity of the holy things in order for those things to be acceptable to God. Our most sincere effort, our most spiritual times are fraught with our sin. We don't want to be judged If we could take the one moment in our life when we were most sincere, most broken, most genuine, most spiritual, and God judged us for that, we'd get a zero. We'd get a zero. I've made this quote before. Jonathan Edwards once said that the tears of repentance must be washed in the blood of Christ in order to be acceptable to God. That's God. That's how perfect God's judgments are. God's not going to allow one sin to go unpunished. And a person who would say, I won't be judged by man, I'll just let God be my judge. You'd rather have man be your judge. You'd rather have man be your judge. Unless God's judging you in Christ. All right, let's... let's look at this passage of Scripture. The mighty God, the all-powerful, sovereign, the God who rules and reigns all things. By the power of His Word, He holds all things together. The God with whom we all must do. Now that's the God that's about to speak. This is not a God that's fashioned after the likeness of man. This is the God who is the mighty God, even the Lord. Oh, men make fools of themselves when they talk about Jesus making Lord of their life, making Jesus Lord of their life, don't they? He is Lord. He is Lord. And He's Lord of your life and He's Lord of my life, whether we believe Him or not, whether we bow to Him or not. He reigns sovereign over the armies of heaven and over all the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can say unto Him, what doest thou? He's the Lord. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. Aren't you glad that He hath spoken? Now that's a good thing. That's a good thing. God has spoken. And in His speaking, He has told us the standard by which He will judge all men. So we can know the truth if we're enabled by the Spirit of God to hear what God has said. Let him who have ears hear what the Lord has said unto the churches. And He's called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. And now here, this is reminiscent of what the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1 when He says, when He calls all the angels of heaven to be witness to His judgments. So this is the Lord calling all of His creation into His court, into His divine court. And He says, you witness the judgments that I'm going to make because my judgments are true. My judgments are true and my judgments are faithful. Verse 2, out of Zion. And we saw this last Sunday from Psalm 48 when we looked at the city of God. Now the church is referred to as Zion. Zion. Place of worship, a place of sacrifice, the place where the gospel, the only place where the gospel of God's free grace is declared, the only place where men have any hope of finding out the standard by which God judges and be found in Him. And so He says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Say, is the Lord talking about me? Yeah. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. He's talking about His church. He's talking about that beautiful bride that He's made comely by His comeliness. He's talking about that gathering of believers that declare the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And this is the only place God's shining. The only place where his perfection, the perfection of his beauty, is made clear to those who need to know about the judgment of God. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Lot had to be taken from Sodom before the fire of God's wrath fell and consumed that city. God's church is going to be taken out of this world. They're going to be taken out of this world before the fire of God falls. And this tempestuous fire is going to consume all of God's enemies. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. He may judge his people. God's going to judge. He's going to judge his church first. He'll judge his church first. He's going to judge them in Christ, and they're going to find acceptance with God in being made whole, being made perfect, being made righteous. God made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now there's the hope for the child of God. God took out the sword of his wrath. This fire, you remember the fire that fell from heaven on Mount Carmel when Elijah was making the sacrifice with the prophets of Baal, and he exposed the foolishness of the prophets of Baal. And then he cried out for God to rain fire, and it did. The fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice. And as the sacrifice was being consumed, the sacrifice consumed the fire. It quenched the fire. And the fire of God's wrath was put out. That's a picture of what happened on Calvary's cross, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. The fire of God's wrath fell upon him. This is that tempestuous fire. It's going to fall twice. It fell once on Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago. And it will fall again on this earth for all those that are found outside of Christ. Gather my saints together unto me. That's what we're doing right now, isn't it? We're preaching the gospel of God's free grace in the glorious person and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that God's sheep are going to hear his voice, and they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to find such comfort and hope in knowing that all of their sin was put away by the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. And they're going to fear the judgment of God. They'll fear the judgment of God. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have. Now, I struggled with this verse for some time, and I looked at the original language and tried to understand it better. Let me give you a better understanding of this verse than what we have in our King James. Gather my saints together, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, the literal translation of that verse is those who have entered into my covenant by sacrifice. Those who have entered into my covenant by sacrifice. A covenant is a promise. A covenant is a promise. And in Isaiah chapter 28, the Lord speaking to Israel says, I spoke to you in my word, and I taught you in my word, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But to you, it was nothing more than just a little bit here and a little bit there. And you took the word of God and you twisted it. You perverted the meaning of it. And you said, I will make a covenant with God. I will make a covenant with God. Turn with me to that passage, Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods we have hid ourselves. What a description of man-made religion. We've made a covenant. We've made a promise to God. And the hope of our salvation is based on this commitment that we have made to God. And we're not going to worry about the judgment of God. We're not going to worry about the fire of God's wrath, this tempestuous fire that's going to come, because we're good to go. We've made lies our refuge. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You know who that is. The cornerstone, the tried stone, the sure foundation. The one upon which the entire church is built. The one upon which we must stand. When the overflowing scourge comes, it will not overtake those who are standing on the rock. Judgment also will I lay to the line. Now here's a picture of a plumb line. The Lord says, I'm gonna hang the plumb line, and that plumb line is gonna be perfectly vertical. And everything's gonna be judged to that plumb line. And if you're not found in Christ, that plumb line is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not found in him, you're going to be like a teetering wall that's been daubed with undaubed mortar. It's about to fall. And when it falls, it's going to destroy everyone that's leaning on it. Judgment will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant... Your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. Your covenant, the covenant that man has made, a promise that man has made with God, will not stand. It will not stand. The only covenant that's going to stand is that eternal covenant. The eternal covenant of grace was made between God and God. When God the Father made a promise to the Son to choose for him a bride and elect for him a particular people, when God the Son entered into that covenant promise with the Father to shed his precious blood for the redemption of his bride, and when God the Holy Spirit entered into that covenant with God the Father and God the Son, promising that he would come in power and open the eyes of their understanding and make them to believe, cause them to be willing in the day of his power. Election, redemption, regeneration. That's a covenant that was made by God before Adam was ever created, before the fall, before you and I ever came on the scene. And so, go back with me. This is a promise for those who have entered into my covenant by sacrifice. Now, there's no getting in this covenant apart from the sacrifice. When God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 34 the law, and the people said, we will do everything that God said. And in the next verse, Moses made a blood sacrifice. You're not going to enter into this covenant with God. You're not going to be able to keep God's law outside of this blood sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that ever did that. And so, gather my saints, my holy ones. This is the 100%ers. Are you going to make 100% when God comes to grade your paper? This is what the word saint means. If we're found in Him, we're going to make 100%. There's only two scores that God gives in His judgments, 100% and zero. That's it. And so He says, gather my saints, those holy ones, those separated ones, those whom I have put in my Son, those who are part of my covenant and have entered into my covenant by sacrifice, not their sacrifice, but by the sacrifice of that lamb that is without spot and without blemish. How do I know if I'm in this covenant? How do I know? I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all the hope of my acceptance before God. I have nothing outside of Him to offer God. Nothing. I've not made a promise. I've not made a covenant with death or with hell. I'm in agreement. That covenant's going to be disannulled. That covenant's going to be overflowed with the wrath and judgment of God. I'm trusting that the fiery wrath of God that fell on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago is the only hope of my... And if that didn't do it, I have no other place to... I've got no hope. I've got no hope. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have entered into my covenant by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. The heavens, the Spirit of God, shall declare His righteousness. The angels shall declare His righteousness. The declaration of the gospel shall declare His righteousness. And I remind you again in Jeremiah chapter 23, and His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then in Jeremiah chapter 33, and she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You see, if we're found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness, which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God judges us 100%. Perfect, sinless in my sight. The heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. God's the judge. He's going to judge every one of us. And we're going to be judged on that plummet line, aren't we? That standard of righteousness, the perfect law of God. And we're either going to be found in Christ or we're going to be found outside of Christ. Verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices. I'm not going to judge you based on the sacrifices that you've made. That's what he's saying there. Your judgment. You know, this whole passage is talking about God being our judge. And God's saying now, I'm not going to judge you based on the sacrifices that you have made. Now, that's what men are hoping. Men are hoping that, you know, well, I've made these sacrifices and I've made these commitments and I made these promises and I've And I've done this and I've done that. And I'm hoping that God's going to take that into consideration. He's going to judge me based on that. God says, I'm not going to judge you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings that you have made continually before me. I will take no bullocks out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. The hills are mine too. Everything's mine. I'm not going to judge you based on some sacrifice or commitment that you have made. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Men think God is in need of something from them in order for them to have acceptance with God. Now, that's just the natural mindset. Men are by nature works-oriented. They just are convinced that if I do the right things, and I make the right sacrifices, and I'm spiritual and religious, and I avoid certain things, that God's going to reward me for all of that. And God's making it clear, this is not the standard by which I'm going to judge you. I'm not judging you by your sacrifices. I'm not judging you by anything that you do or don't do. That's not my standard of judgment. That's man's standard of judgment. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. Now that's what faith does. Faith thanks God for the sacrifice that he made, for the covenant that he made, for the salvation that he has provided. And all faith does, all faith can do, is express thanksgiving to God. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Now, turn with me to Psalm 22, verse 25, please. Psalm 22. Verse 25. I will praise thee. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before him, before them that fear him. Now, who's speaking here? I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Now, turn with me to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And look at verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And look at verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made a vow to the Father in the covenant of grace, that covenant that we've already spoken of, the covenant that took place with God before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ promised to the Father to redeem his bride, to shed his precious blood, to satisfy the demands of God's holy law, and to sacrifice himself to the Father for payment of their sin. That was the vow. And the Lord speaking in these Psalms, saying, I will pay my vows before the people in the presence of the Lord. They're going to see the promise that I've made to the Father. That's what Judah was saying to his father Israel when he was pleading with him to allow them to take Benjamin back to Egypt to get more supplies, because Joseph had already told them, don't come back without Benjamin. And Judah said to his father Israel, Jacob didn't want to send Benjamin. He said, I've already lost Joseph, and I'm not going to lose Benjamin. And you remember what Judah said? Judah said, I will be surety for him. Let me bear the blame forever if I fail to bring him back. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Father. I will be surety for them. I will do everything necessary for their salvation. And Father, I will bear the blame myself if I don't bring every single one of them back. Is it possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be blamed for not having succeeded in what the Father sent him to do? And yet that's the message of salvation that you hear in the world, isn't it? God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. But bless his heart, he just couldn't get it done. He failed. He's dependent on you to let him have his way. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of the people. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. He paid his vows to the Father. And so now when the Lord is saying, go back with me to our Psalm 50, the judgment of God. Verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Now, how is it that you and I pay our vows? How is it that we pay our vows to the Most High? Looking in faith to the one who did pay his vows. He paid my vows. He paid all my promises. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I'm going to get all the glory. Well, you listen to a message of salvation, there's just one simple question you have to ask. Out of everything that they said, who gets all the glory for the saving of a sinner? Who gets all the glory? Did man have something to do with it? Did he have some contribution or some participation? Or did God do it all by himself? He gets all the glory, doesn't he? Man doesn't want to give all the glory to God. He wants to take some glory to himself. And so, call upon me in the day of trouble. Are you in trouble? If God's made you to be a sinner, you're in trouble. And you're reminded of your trouble every day, aren't you? There's a little article in your bulletin that I wrote in response to a quote that someone sent me that you can tell the measure of a man not in the good times but in the bad times. And I thought, that's not true. That's not true. You can tell the true nature of a man in the good times. For when things go bad, he becomes temporarily religious, doesn't he? He becomes temporarily prayerful. He becomes temporarily humble. And yet you take away the trouble and you find out what his true nature is. Proud, independent, self-righteous. And that's the reason, brethren, that God keeps his children in trouble all the time. All the time. He makes us dependent, humble, prayerful before him all the time because we're always in trouble. Not with our circumstances. Thank the Lord we don't have horrible circumstances all the time. But even when the circumstances are good, we still got our sin, don't we? We're constantly having to look to Christ to take away our sin. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Here's the means by which I'm going to judge my people. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou should take my covenant in thy mouth? Now the wicked here clearly are the religious. What are you doing taking my word in your mouth? What are you doing calling yourself a Christian? What are you doing calling my covenant and using my name? Seeing thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. You hate my gospel. You don't believe my word. I dare you call upon my statutes. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partakers with adulterers. Now everybody knows that stealing's wrong and that adultery's wrong. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about robbing from God his glory in salvation and getting in bed with another man. Spiritual adultery and spiritual thievery. It's much worse. Much worse than the physical. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. You just tell lies about God. Didn't we see that in Isaiah chapter 28? We've made lies our refuge. You twist the word of God. Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. They speak evil against God's people. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will judge thee, reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. I'm going to show you the truth. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. He that looks to Christ, I will show my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. He's going to judge all men. All men. Yes, God will be our judge. And not one sin will go unpunished. There is a tempestuous fire that comes out of the throne of God that will destroy this world and all those outside of Christ. And then there's that fire that fell from heaven on Calvary's cross. And those who are found in him are going to be graded. They're going to be judged by God. Perfect. 100% sinless. That's the standard of God's judgment. God said, I'm not like you. You thought that I was altogether as thyself, but I'm not like you. I don't judge on a curve. I don't give any breaks. This is it. Every single person is going to be judged by God. They're either going to get a zero or they're going to get 100. May God be our judge, and might we be found in Christ. All right, let's take a break.